Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. We could have the account of the resurrection from St. Matthew, which is quite familiar. An earthquake, an angel whose appearance is like lightning, and the guards fall down for fear of the angel. They fall down like dead men. The angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus of Nazareth." And then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Or we could have the account of the resurrection from St. Luke's account of the gospel, which again, quite familiar. The angel asks the phrase from the introit, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's foolish. He's not here. He is risen. And then you have Jesus meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Peter and John running to the tomb. You could have the account in St. John's account of the gospel. Peter and John again run to the tomb, and then impetuous Peter being the first one into the tomb, even though John outran him, and then Mary confusing Jesus with the gardener. In all the other accounts, you have Jesus. He seems a significant character in the account of his resurrection. But then the church on Easter Day gives you St. Mark's account of the resurrection, which ends with women running away scared, saying nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Scared women make for an odd Easter morning story, unless you can understand their fear. Maybe you have stared death in its ugly, condescending, unforgiving face as they have. Maybe you've had your hopes destroyed in a painfully short time by the heroin overdose, a policeman's midnight knock on the door, an unexpected spot on the mammogram. Maybe you've sat through a funeral with a real body of your real loved one and wept real tears. Maybe you've been left without any recourse except to do something, even bringing spices to a three-day dead hoped-for Messiah, or flowers to a hospital bedside for one last interaction with him, or two late flowers to the grave. For these three women, unwitting heroes of an Easter morning pericope, everything had happened so hastily throughout the week, terminating on a dark, loveless Friday afternoon, so quickly and so horribly. They still could hardly bring themselves to believe what they had seen, but it was just as tragic as it was real. And now, what could be more real than death? Just a week ago, everything seemed so hopeful. The echoes of hosannas had barely faded from their ears, but "blessed is he" was long gone from their memories. No more "blessed is he," but "save us, we pray, anyone?" Then a week of terse interactions in the temple, rapidly escalating tensions and the anxiety of Jesus' followers reaching a fever pitch. How had it all happened? Were they to believe the rumor that it was Judas who betrayed him? Betrayed him? They had so hoped to enjoy the Passover with him. But Friday morning interrupted all their hopeful plans when they received word that Jesus had been arrested. Slack-jawed and confused, they made their way into the thick Jerusalem crowds. There was no seeing Jesus, though, hardly, not for these women. One a woman of ruined reputation, and the other two having no reputation of their own to begin with. All the yelling, the cursing, the shouts for him to be crucified, for the release of one whose murderous rebellion had been the front page of the Jerusalem Times just 2 weeks before. Was there no one? No one to speak in Jesus' defense? Where were his men, the 12, or I guess 11 now, who were constantly at his side? There was the commotion of sending him to Herod and then back to Pilate, and then a verdict came so quickly. What even were the charges? And then he was led out of the city. And still, the women weren't close enough to reach him, but they heard or thought they did his labored breathing, gasping, heavy, sighing. And the blood Streaks of blood, bloody footprints, blood everywhere. What could be more real than this blood? Then out to the skull, then hammers, nails, cries, shouts, curses, crunching. When they raised the cross to the sky, they fled. It was too much to watch. Saturday was dismal. They had heard from one or two of his disciples that he died. The black skies and the earthquake already proclaimed that heartbreaking news and had now been buried in some nobleman's loaned tomb. There was no Sabbathing on that Sabbath. It was all tears and anxiety, red eyes, and the kind of whole body shaking that involves every muscle of the body in the grieving process. Maybe someone piously opined that Jesus was in a better place. But these women certainly were not. When he was alive, they had followed him and ministered to him. Where will they go now? Now that he was dead, their grief was thick and suffocating. What could be more real than this grief? When the sun set and the restless day of rest concluded, they went out to the spice dealers. They didn't have a plan, but they felt compelled to do something. Could they go to the tomb tonight? Or should they wait until the morning? Should they bring others with them? No one decided. They just sat and stared in silence at the jars of spices all night, no one sleeping a wink. Against the fiction that the dead are somewhere else in a better place, these women bought spices to deal with the realist reality they knew, the dead body of Jesus. What could be more real, more permanent than this death? Occasionally, the silence was broken by a sniffle, a whimper, a word started and stopped mid-syllable. In that dark, sleepless room, the silence was cosmic. Bigger than the whole city, stuffed into one room, distilled into the hushed chaos of these women waiting. What could be more real than this silence? The first one to break the silence was the sun. When the first rays of light pierced the deadly stillness of the room, they ignited a fuse that exploded into a frenzy. Grabbing the spices, they half ran, half stumbled outside to the cemetery. They had no definite plan, nothing organized, just a desire to see their Lord one last time, to do for him what they had neglected to do in life, to pay homage, to give to him, to return some of his favors. They simply thought to do what they had been doing all along, following Jesus. So out to the cemetery they went. What could be more real than one last chance to proffer reverence to the body of the man who had been so tender, so loving, so forgiving to them? What could be more real than time? But then, suddenly, Mary or Salome, they still aren't sure who said it first, they remembered the stone. Who will roll it away? They had watched it rolled into place with a soul-crushing permanence. Should we go back for the disciples? Would the soldiers let us in? The soldiers. Oh, this is a terrible idea. Oh, Jesus. What could be more real than cold, heavy stone sealing a tomb? And if they get past the stone barricade, what will they even do with these spices that will have any effect on the stone-cold body of their once supposed Savior? But then in almost the same instant, the three stopped talking and running, dead in their tracks, silent and still, as the stone that was supposed to be there should have been. But it had been rolled back, uphill, fixed in place by some incomprehensible power. Something seemed more real than the stone. It took a minute or an hour, again their accounts vary if you ask them, before they could resume walking, not running. They entered the tomb, carefully, fearfully, slowly and deliberately. The fear that something had happened, something to undermine the most real thing they knew, gripped them like a steel vise. Their fear was so present, so obvious, that the man in white, sitting where they expected the body of Jesus to be, sensed it. Do not fear. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. with those words intended to dispel fear, the women were gripped by an altogether new feeling. Fear, yes, tremendous fear, but astonishment too. Dizzying, staggering, blinding, deafening astonishment and fear. Though hours later, they would vaguely recall a command from the angel to tell the disciples and Peter, immediately they heard nothing. They fled in fear and astonishment and blindness and dizziness. They told no one. There were no words. Their reality had been turned upside down. Something was more real than death. You felt that feeling too, maybe on a smaller scale. Before the altar, when you lifted the veil and said, I do, there may have been a sermon and some hymns, but they faded from your perception as your head spun with the dizzying blindness of this new feeling, astonishment and fear mixed together. Something was more real than undisciplined desire. In the delivery room, when a living human being covered in water and blood, taking her first gulp of air and expelling the most hauntingly beautiful shrill scream you've ever heard. Maybe the doctor said something or your wife, but in the whirlpool of astonishment and fear you didn't hear, you don't remember. Something was more real than your personal hopes and dreams. The church appointing this reading as the reading for Easter Day is like a couple on their 50th anniversary, reminiscing about their wedding day, laughing at how naive and foolish they were, astonished their marriage thrived, survived, seemingly in spite of them, by a power more real than their words and vows. Or like the teary-eyed reflection of parents dropping their firstborn off at college, thinking back on the day that she was born, laughing at all the stupid mistakes that they had made, wondering that their daughter could have survived and grown almost in spite of them. As if something were more real than a haphazard attempt to raise good, pious children. How did the discussion of the lectionary planners go? What gospel reading should we use for Easter? We've got four to pick from and only one Easter Day service. What really captures the emotion of the day? How will we convince folks that something is more real than the realest, most certain things they've ever seen? Had they been there, the two Marys and Salome might have suggested this. Tell our story. The time when we ran away from the tomb in dizzy, blind astonishment and fear. The time when we discovered a new reality. The earliest manuscripts of St. Mark's account of the gospel end right there, with scared women fleeing, telling no one. It's like he submitted it to his editor, and then his editor sent it back to him because it needed more of a conclusion. But right there is where the earliest manuscripts end. And then this is read every year to people who assemble at daybreak on Easter. Looking back, they tell this story as the genesis of the church, when they all fled scared and refused to tell anyone. It's almost as if the church has survived for thousands of years in spite of these women, as if the reality that knits people together is stronger than the gravity that holds their bodies in the graves. Like couples who look back at their wedding photos and smile, knowing how little they knew, or the parents who see the goofy grins in the newborn pictures and know how ill-prepared they were for parenthood until they were doing it. So will this word, this gospel, and the church continue in spite of you. It comes from something more real than everything you see. Despite your fear and astonishment, your blindness and naivete, this reality is resurrection. Nothing seems more real, more threatening, more permanent than death. And yet, Jesus rose. A real body, a real dead body, awoke from death as if it were a mere sleep, inhaled the stale, still air of the tomb and rose to life, sucked in death and breathes out life. He gathered his astonished and afraid disciples that day, and every resurrection day since, every Sunday morning, to breathe in their death and to breathe out on them his life, to draw their less real lives into his own, and to give them a reality that is more certain than caskets and concrete vaults and 6 feet of dirt and grave markers and plastic flowers. He promises that he washes them in a bath that kills and gives life, that is more real than any other water they encounter. He feeds with a bread that is the only body ever to have walked out of a grave by its own power, with a threshing of wheat that is more real than any other bread that grows stale and feeds fungi. He offers a medicine that undoes the most real, most permanent, most frightening thing you can imagine, death. He speaks a truer reality, a word that kills and raises, that convicts and absolves, a word that opens graves. What could be more real than death? Life. Resurrection. Bodies once dead, raised to life with the creating word of the once dead himself, Savior. Rise, awake. Week after week, a mismatched band of astonished and frightened disciples gather here, in this room, under this roof, to relive this story, to rekindle their hopes, to believe in something more real than death, to practice resurrection. These bodies here today, your bodies, who likely have shed real tears at real funerals of real family members and friends before placing them into real graves, will rise. Resurrection is more real than anything else. And dizzying and blinding and terrifying and astonishing. You can be excused for the temptation to run away, to keep silent. But when the fear of these women faded, their astonishment lingered. So you're here, believing in, confessing something more real than death. And on the day of his return, that fear will fade forever. And only this resurrection reality will remain. Your body will rise from the sleep of death, and it will be real. An astonishment with a healthy dose of fear that such a reality could really be will linger eternally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.